I gotta have somebody.
Denny's doing his job. He's working.
I'm glad we can tease. If we can't tease, there's something wrong. And so that's one thing. If Dorothy and I ever get to where we can't tease, we got to figure out what's going on. If we can tease, we know everything's great. So at any rate, the church is so precious and so important. And I want to go and spend the time today that we have in talking about what was it the prophets were thinking about and what they wrote about that was coming. And then we're going to make the application and we're going to see some things about that church that the prophets predicted about that it was going to come. And so we've looked at that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, that the angels were desiring to look into these things. These angels were, they're in heaven with God. And they were at this time, and here all this time, they were a part of this plan, and they would go do this that God said and told them to do, and they'd go do that, and they knew what they were supposed to do, but they didn't understand. They didn't really fathom what was going on, and so they'd searched and they'd tried to figure out, but they didn't know. I want to go to Daniel chapter 12. Now, we got a lot of verses to look at today, and so I will try to be patient and give time. And so you might have to remind me to slow down a little bit. But I want to give you time to look at them. Because keep in mind, I want you to see for yourself. If I just tell you, do you really know that I'm telling you the truth? You need to see it in the Bible. So in Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 to 9, it says, Daniel speaking, it says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Now, this is Daniel, who was a great prophet of God. And he wrote this book that we now term as the book of Daniel. And he was looking ahead. He saw these things coming. He made many prophecies. He says, I don't understand, God. God said, it's not time for you to understand. He said, go on, seal it up. The time's not for now. It's for later. And so they didn't really even understand a lot of the things that they were sacrificing for. But I want you to stop and think about Daniel for a little bit. Daniel was stolen from his home at a young age. He was made a eunuch. He was made a slave of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so instead of being in the king's house as a prince, he's in the king's house as a slave with a warring nation. He had the opportunity to take up for himself and receive honor. And instead, he followed with what God said. He said, I'm not going to eat of the king's dainties. I'm not going to eat those things that as a Jew, God says, I'd be defiled. And God blessed him. When it came down to bowing down to something before the God of heaven, Daniel said, I won't do it. And he was thrown into the den of lions. When he had the command that he was not to offer any petitions to God, he offered petitions to God. And you know what? God protected him from the lions, but he didn't know. He had no idea whether God would save him or not. And so here we have a man, just like you and me, that was not understanding what this was all about. He was talking about it. He was prophesying what God said, but he didn't understand it. And he's willing to die for it. You and me, we get to be a part of it and understand it. I think that says volumes. And it actually should say volumes about the desire that we have to make it a priority in our lives. this church that they spoke about and they talked about. We need to understand that. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to look at a couple verses there that talk about some of the sacrifices that people made throughout the ages. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to begin in verse 35 and I'll go down through the end of the chapter. And so I'm not going to read it all, but these are all talking about people that had faith in God, that they didn't have the opportunity to see what you and I see and get to be a part of, but they were willing to make sacrifices for it. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. These were people before the church. They saw something was supposed to be coming. They didn't understand it like Daniel, like the angels, but they were willing to sacrifice. Can you see what they were suffering through? We need to see that through the eyes of the prophet. He says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Guys, we need to recognize the sacrifice that so many were willing to make for the church, and they didn't even know what it was. They knew something great was coming. Guys, you and I need to... You make sacrifices for the church? I don't think we can do enough. Does that mean we shouldn't give it all that we've got? Guys, we need to give it all we've got. People look at you, and you know what they see? They see the church. They see the church. Do you see what I'm saying? Guys, we need to live it every day. We need to be that church that these people were willing to be destitute, to be tortured. We need to be that shining light to those that are around us. They did not even understand anything about it, but they were willing. What are we willing to do? We get to enjoy it. We get to be a part of it. Think about how wonderful this family is. You know, and I've had people tell me, the love that is here. It is great. Okay? If there's ever a time when there's not love here, we better come back to the drawing board and figure out what we are doing wrong, because Jesus designed the church perfect. You and me are the problem, if there's a problem. It's not Jesus' church. So we must make sure that we are that good example for those that are around us. We need to understand the responsibility that we have. Now, every one of us probably, we can hang our head and say, okay, I messed up. I did something I shouldn't have done. I'm glad that in the church, what's so nice is I can seek for forgiveness and I can change my ways and do better. In the old law, these prophets that were looking for this church to come, if they didn't follow it, they were stoned. You and me, we get forgiveness. What a wonderful thing, and what a great thing that we need to understand. Guys, as we look at this, they didn't even know what they were writing about. But we get to enjoy it. As the prophets looked into the church, they recognized the church actually as a kingdom. And so I want to go back and I'm going to read some passages in Daniel chapter 2. A lot of times, it's really not understood, but it's actually quite clear, you know, as we put all of these passages together. And in Daniel chapter 2, I don't really have time to read the whole thing, but King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The dream was about a statue of gold and silver and iron and clay and these parts of the body. And it shows that... these were different kingdoms. King Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And then we come down and the legs and the feet of part of iron, part of clay were the Roman Empire. And you can trace this all out through history. Okay? And so now in verse 44, he talks about the days of these kings. And so let me read verse 43 and 44. It says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." And that's talking about the Roman Empire. And it says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." You see, as the apostle or as a prophet was writing about the church that was to come, he's talking about a kingdom. And he saw that this kingdom that was going to come, or this church, was a kingdom. Now, there's some aspects of that. A lot of times when we think about a kingdom, we think about the Roman Empire. We think about, what is that? They used to refer to the British Empire as the kingdom. And so nowadays we don't use the word so much more, but it's a physical presence on earth that has land, has a ruler, has all of these things. And so that's what we think of. But of course, and you know what? That's what the Jews were thinking. But this is what the inspired prophet Daniel was writing about. And so as we look at this, I want to fast forward a few years to John chapter 6. Now, the Jews, they struggled with this as many people probably do. And when Jesus came, he had followers. Okay? The Jewish nation had been oppressed by the Roman Empire for many years. They were excited to get back on their feet and be the ruling power again. And so these followers of Jesus, in verse 15 it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." See, they wanted to make him a physical king. And so Daniel's writing, and here this is the days of the Roman Empires, the kingdom of iron. And so, but he's saying, okay, well, these Jews are saying, okay, we're going to make him a king. It's time. We're going to get all this going. And Jesus saying, wait a minute, you didn't understand. He said, I'm out of here. Now, actually, we need to fast forward a few years in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. And the Jews have brought Jesus before Pilate because they were afraid that if Jesus actually did become a king, that the Roman Empire was going to take their place away. Can you imagine that? They wanted the king, they wanted their empire, but they didn't want Jesus. And they didn't want him to mess things up for them because they had gotten a place in the Roman Empire. So at any rate, they bring him before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Are you a king?" He says, "To this end I came into the world." You know? But now, Jesus makes a statement that Daniel didn't understand. It answers the question. That the Jews of that day did not understand, but it's one that you and I need to understand. Jesus answered in verse 36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." Remember in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is gone to prepare. And he continues, he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And so as we look at this thing about the kingdom, we need to understand that the prophets prophesied about this church that was to come. They called it the kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, and the Jews were thinking a physical kingdom, but Jesus straightened them out. He said, it's not from here. And so, a kingdom, that means the church is a kingdom. We're going to add some more to that here in just a little bit in the next point. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Now, actually, Daniel mentioned this too. But we're going to go to another place in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to see what he says. And it's kind of interesting. Guys, this is something about the Bible that is so amazing. This Bible that I hold here is made up of 66 books. It's written over a space of about 1,500 or 1,600 years. Now you just chew that on a little bit and think about it. 1,500 or 1,600 years. You know what? If I write something today and then come back and try to add to it a week from now, I got to go back and start from scratch. Okay? Because I just cannot get it figured out that quick. I got to go back and, okay, what was on my mind? What was I thinking about? God wrote this over a period of about 1,500 or 1,600 years. That's a long time. I can't even imagine 100 years. Okay? Not many of us ever live that long. Now, there were about 40 different people that were used by God to put this Bible down over a period of 1,500 or 1,600 years. Now, if me and you both wrote about one story, would we agree? So, you know, we go to own corners of the house, you know, and we sit down and we write a story about the same thing. We're going to have all kinds of confusing stuff, right? Well, these 40 different writers weren't in the same house. They were hundreds and even over 1,000 years apart in time. And every single one of them agreed with the others. Not once do we find anything in the Bible that disagrees. That's pretty amazing. We can trust that one, can't we? Alright? And so now we're going to backtrack because Isaiah wrote about 100 years before Daniel. And in chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government. Now he's speaking about this Christ, the Counselor, the Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace in verse 6. He's talking about Jesus. He's prophesying. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, or even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. You notice how he said it's not going to end. It's going to continue. It's going to keep going. And we saw that in what Jesus said and what Daniel said. And so we see that it's different. Jesus talks about this, and he relates this kingdom and the church together. Let's go and listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples, and he said, who do people say that I am? Well, they had different ideas about what people were saying, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, with his big mouth, opens it up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was right for a change. It's kind of nice. Peter did a great job in the kingdom, but he was kind of an impetuous individual. So Jesus is responding to all of this. And in verse 18, he said to Peter, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, in verse 19, he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Have you noticed how Jesus used those words interchangeably? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys. But he used that word kingdom interchangeably because the church is Jesus' kingdom. That's what Christ rules over, the church. We've been talking in Bible class on Sunday morning about the bride of Christ and the church is the bride of Christ and how the bride is to submit to the husband. Well, that means that we as the church are submit to Jesus. It all fits together. And so at any rate, Jesus is saying that that this church is the kingdom, but he's also saying that even the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. That's pretty important. It's not going to end, guys. Satan and the spiritual realm cannot do anything to the church. Now, let me clarify something for just a minute. We are blessed to be a part of the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. But that's an individual responsibility that we maintain. We could turn our back on the Lord at any time and go in the direction that we would like to go. Now, Satan and the spiritual forces cannot stop the church. But you or I can give in to Satan and not be a faithful member of what Jesus purchased with his own blood. And so there we go. We've got to understand that you and I have a responsibility to be what Jesus said we're supposed to be. Jesus gave some guidelines for this church that was planned over the eons since the foundation of the world. That people sacrificed their lives for. They were willing to die and to be tortured and to be run out of their homes for. That Jesus went to the cross to purchase. That he left the New Testament to tell us what the church is supposed to be. All of these things are so important that we can understand the essential nature of the church. And that we will be what Jesus said the church is supposed to be. We have that responsibility. One of the things I love about the church is when I follow what God says and I'm doing what I'm supposed to as the church, as a member of that church, it does nothing but bless my life. It's kind of nice to live in a period of time where we don't have to be worrying about being crucified because we're a Christian or killed. That's a blessing. Sometimes it makes me wonder if that makes us lax and not real concerned about the precious church that Jesus died for and purchased. That it becomes just a flippant thing in our life that we can take and leave. That we can take it as we please. And cast it aside when we don't want it. Do you see the precious nature of the church? Do you see the responsibility that we have? We've got to be a part of that. And we need to make sure that we are living the way that Jesus said that we're supposed to live. I want to go to the passage in Romans chapter 8. And I want to look at verses 35 through 39. And it's talking there about what can separate us. Now, in this passage, it's going to tell us very clearly that there is nothing that can do that, except, of course, you and I. I can separate me from God. All right? So now, notice what it says. It says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In other words, if you're persecuted severely and you die, does that separate you from the love of God? No, it does not. No outside influence can separate you from the love of God. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Guys, there's no outside force that can cause you to be separated from God. People could kill you. People could shun you and say, I don't want to be your friend. But that can't separate you. We've got to understand the importance of being in Christ Jesus and living for Him. And we've got to make sure that we put Him first in all that we do. I want to look at one more verse in Psalm chapter 44. Psalm chapter 44 and verse 22. It says, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Guys, we're blessed to live in an age, at least in this country, where we don't have to worry about being killed because we want to live for Jesus Christ. There are some persecutions that come, though, aren't there? Maybe a not passing grade. Proud of you, Becky. You're standing up to somebody that doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. But that's mine. Stand up to the Lord. You keep going. You give it all you got. How important is church to you? Are you willing to make a sacrifice? Is it really important in your life? Or is it just something that doesn't affect your actions? Doesn't affect the things you do and the way you live your life. It should, because Jesus died for it. Jesus gave us what it takes to be the church. He told us how that we become a part of that through the plan of salvation by hearing and believing. Hearing the word and believing on God and what He has said and in Christ. By repenting or turning away from my sins and say, I'm going to not live the way I want. I'm going to live the way God says. By confessing that Christ is the Son of God means He's got the right to tell you what to do. You might not like it, and I might not either. Do you know what He tells you to do? That's why we need to study, grow in faith. But He also says that we're buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of our sins. That's how we get there. That's how we become part of that. We're added by Jesus when we do that. Can't vote on you. It'd be kind of nice, Christian, I guess. Not really, because then I couldn't be a part of it if you all get to have to vote, you know. And say, well, Fred, we don't want him. Jesus is the one that adds, and it's a spiritual thing that takes place with obedience to what Jesus says. Kind of nice. So it's not a popularity contest. It's not a beauty contest. I mean, you know, some of you'd make it, you know, if it's a beauty contest, but I wouldn't. And so it's an obedience thing. But there's also a living thing. See, be a part of that church is one thing and be added to it. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give thee a crown of life. See, that crown of being in heaven with God for an eternity is dependent on our being faithful. Over the years, I've known of way too many people that obeyed the gospel and they turned their back on God before they ever died. And they died in that state. Don't. Make sure you're part of the body that Jesus purchased, the church. Make sure that you are living the way He says, and make sure you keep studying the Bible to see if you're doing what you ought to be doing. When you find that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, you need to repent. Then you need to come back and change and do what He says. Whatever it may be. Are you here this morning? Not a part of the church that Jesus purchased. Easy to fix. Are you a part of it, but you're not faithful? That's easy to fix. Turn your life. You need to respond to the invitation for any reason this morning, please do it now while we stand and while we sing.